The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 17th chapter. Six days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became bright as light. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will set up three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up, do not be afraid." And when they raised their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The Gospel of the Lord. I have spent a lot of time in front of the television over the past week or so. Can anyone say Winter Olympics? I've watched hours and hours of curling, a sport I still don't completely understand but find fascinating. I also saw the ice dancing finals, gorgeous skating but with a somewhat controversial result, a little bit of ice hockey, a few biathlon events, and a number of short track speed skating races, which are nerve-wracking because one person's mistake can wipe out the whole field of competitors, all of whom have long, razor-sharp blades strapped to their feet. My favorite events, however, involve athletes and mountains. Ski jumpers, alpine skiers, and snowboarders take a leisurely chairlift, gondola, elevator, or snowmobile ride up to the top of a steep slope, and then they go down the hard way. Some of these men and women start, 40 stories or so high, slide down an icy ramp at 60 miles an hour, and then fly through the air more than the length of a football field before landing. Others ski more than 80 miles an hour, 80 miles an hour downhill, while having to navigate between gates along the way. Others strap both of their feet to a board, accelerate down an incline, and then launch into the air to do tricks with names like front side triple cork 1440. It's insane, these athletes defying and fighting gravity and all the other forces working against them. Today is Transfiguration Sunday, when we hear a story about Jesus and a mountain. It's been a busy time in Jesus' ministry as he has been teaching and preaching and healing his way through villages and the countryside. By this point in the Gospel of Matthew, the 17th chapter, Jesus has gathered his disciples, offered the Sermon on the Mount, sections of which we've heard the past couple of Sundays, and told a lot of parables. And Jesus has also given sight to a few people, given voice to one who had been made mute, given movement to yet another who before could only lay paralyzed on a mat. And Jesus has started taking on the religious leaders quite boldly, plucking grain on the Sabbath, calling them hypocrites, challenging their authority and their understanding of God. We'll spend time with all of those stories this summer and fall during the season after the Pentecost. In the midst of all of this activity, Jesus goes up a mountain, a high mountain, we hear. He takes just a few of his disciples with him, Peter, James, and John. The Gospel of Matthew makes the journey sound so easy, reporting simply that Jesus led them up a high mountain by themselves. I guess those former fishermen, so used to hard daily physical labor, didn't need a chairlift to ascend to the top. Up on the mountain, Jesus is transfigured. Now, that's not a word we use often in daily speech, transfigured. When you're transfigured, the dictionary tells us, your appearance is changed in a way that glorifies or exalts you in some way. Gospel of Matthew describes those details, telling us that Jesus' face shone like the sun, and his clothes became bright as light. Then, all of a sudden, we hear two other great but long dead figures of the Jewish faith, Moses and Elijah, show up and start talking to Jesus. Whatever other reactions the disciples had to what was happening before them, shock, wonder, joy, incredulity, Peter seems to understand that he is witnessing something very important up on that mountain. Lord, it is good for us to be here, he says. Given all that is going on, that might be a bit of an understatement. Then Peter makes an offer to Jesus that he set up three tents, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And it's no wonder Peter has this instinct. For the Gospel of Matthew tells us that just 6 days before this transfiguration event, Jesus had told Peter and the other disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering and be killed. Peter even rebuked Jesus for making such a prediction. God forbid it, Lord, he says. This must never happen to you. Going back down the mountain is going to be brutal for Jesus. Staying up top would be so much safer, so much easier for him and for all the people who love him. If Jesus just stayed up there, lodged in one of Peter's tents, then his prediction about his great suffering and death wouldn't come true, couldn't come true. If Jesus just stayed up there, he wouldn't have to fight all the forces at work trying to pull him down, the power of sin and evil gaining momentum against him, the politics and the fear and the conspiracy that will result finally in his betrayal and crucifixion. Going back downhill will be hard. So very hard for Jesus. But back down Jesus comes, leaving his glory behind, leaving Moses and Elijah behind, leaving the heavenly voice calling him beloved behind. Back down Jesus comes to continue his ministry of healing and redemption. Back down Jesus comes, getting barely a moment to catch his breath at the bottom before he is called upon to heal a young boy suffering from epilepsy whose father pleads to Jesus for help. For the rest of his earthly ministry, Jesus will walk in the low places, in the valleys, the shadows, where people are in pain and need him. And he will keep walking the path which is set before him, the path which leads not to another amazing moment of transfiguring light and dazzling clothes, but to suffering and death on the cross of a dark Friday. We'll soon begin our journey with Jesus to that cross. We are right on the edge of Lent, just a few days from foreheads smudged with ashes, the reminder that we are dust and to dust we shall return. Today is the last day we'll sing any Alleluias for a while. By Wednesday, these celebratory white pyramids will be replaced with purple. Our crosses will be veiled. The season ahead will be a challenging one if we pay attention to it. We will be called to acknowledge the gravity of our sin, called to confess our brokenness, called to repent from our evil ways and turn once again toward God. It is a time of reflection and honesty, and also a time of hope and promise. Because the one who walked down a mountain and to a cross will be with us, beckoning us to follow him, blessing and forgiving and feeding us for the journey. Amen.